both north and south side of the street. Great to be with all of you today, and a blessed 4th of July weekend to everybody. Grand celebration the other day all over our nation, and we are proud citizens of this great land. And yet, it is a troubled land, and we remember that even in its celebration, that this is not the kingdom of God. It's a great place to live for now. But someday, we are all a part of an eternal kingdom that has a Savior forever, and we'll get to be, and that will be the grandest of all celebrations someday. So, bless you guys. Reminded me as we celebrate the 4th to just ever be lifting up those who lead and our nation, especially that there will be a real stirring in the church of its mission and its purpose in our nation. So bless you guys. I am honored to be with each one of you. We come to this sixth part of our summer series, God's Plan to Grow Something Greater in You. And we have been talking about and trying to define what does it look like to experience growth, Christian growth. And we've established that it is not about you trying harder and doing more, but that your one sole job is to live from one moment to the next in the Spirit, in the stream of the Spirit. And we began to talk about some things that, in Paul's language, that you must put off and new things that you must put on. And we are using this acronym of RAGS, R-A-G-S. We spent the last 2 weeks talking about putting off resentment and anger. And we come this week and next as we're going to talk about putting off anxiety and fear. By the way, those two things always walk together. Now, that's not embarrassing, it's just truthful. The last 2 weeks, while I don't have any of these things licked, I would have scored fairly high on resentment and anger. That I mostly put that off and put on other things, a well-managed anger. But I got to tell you, this week and next, I am the last one that should be giving this talk. I think, you know, the Lord is so kind. And even in the last couple of weeks, as I wrestled with and worked through these words, I could just feel his closeness, his withness with me, and just so kindly, just calling me to be more and ever increasing who I am. So I offer these words this week and next, not in any way as a model of these things, but as one who is learning. I've already responded to the altar call, so may this be a blessing to all of us this morning. Now, as I said, the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about anxiety, and it always has this twin, this friend that it walks with, which is fear. Now, we are not just talking about some self-help tips so that you can reduce stress and become a more pleasant person to be around. The stakes could not be higher. Anxiety is toxic. It's toxic to you emotionally, physically, spiritually, and relationally. It's why the most often repeated command in the Bible is to not fear and to not worry. And the reason why is, well, there are many reasons, but let me just give you a few. Unmanaged or out of control worry will rob you of joy. It will make you self-preoccupied. It will make you less attentive and loving to others. And it, oh man, it makes temptation so attractive for this reason. Because you will try anything to silence those inner voices that create pain from worry and from fear. It erodes gratitude. It increases your irritability. You're just so fun to be around. And it destroys your appetite for wanting to grow. It poisons every relationship. Anxiety paralyzes my ability to trust God, and it keeps people more than anything from saying yes to God and His purposes in their life. The Bible says that in Him it is yes, but people live with a big no inside. And anxiety is the exact opposite. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, anxiety is the direct opposite of that. I come from a spiritual tradition where to be filled with the Spirit was narrowly and wrongly defined as one thing and one alone. And it was, do you speak in tongues? Now, you could be cranky. You could be untransformed, you could be mean, angry, and full of worry. But if you spoke in tongues, then that defined you as someone to be filled with the Spirit. Well, this much we know for sure. Anxiety is the exact opposite of what it looks like to live in the stream of the Spirit. So that's why the Bible says, look, that's the thing that hinders the work of the Spirit. So in Paul's language, we've got to put that off and we've got to put on something else. And here's what we're to put on, all right? In your bulletins, a series of scriptures. Just keep them open and we'll work through them as we go. Now, don't worry about anything. Is he serious? Is that just a bunch of brain over reality kind of talk? Don't worry about anything. How you doing on that one this morning? Instead, you put this on, you pray about everything, and tell God, tell Him what you need, and thank Him for all that He's done. And it is possible you really can experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. And this peace, which is God's peace, which we'll talk about more next week, will guard, stand as a garrison of guards over your hearts and minds as you do your life, living it in Christ Jesus. Psalm 4:8. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. And John 14, I am leaving you a gift, and that it is peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Now, the experts tell us that we live in a world where anxiety is epidemic. And the peace which the Bible offers, which is shalom, is so much deeper and higher and wider than just some self-help techniques to reduce stress. Rather, it is the settled conviction that touches the very center of who you are, that all things, we sang it earlier as Jacob was leading us, and we pass by those words so quickly. Do we really believe that all things are in God's hands. And if we believe that, then there would be a byproduct. We would live increasingly free of the burden of worry and fear. Now, if you watch us, listen to us, we are slaves to anxiety. And as I said, peace is what I experience when I live in the flow of God's Holy Spirit. In fact, biblical peace was so prized by the early Christians that when they would write letters to one another, it was the very first thing that they would mention. When they would pray for each other, when they would encounter one another, it was the first thing that they would pray for. So here it just repeats itself, but I wanted you to see this from these letters in the Bible. Romans 1:7, I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be His own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, can you feel Paul's blessing and prayer, give you grace and peace. 1 Corinthians 1:3, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. 2 Corinthians 1, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Galatians 1, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Do you see sort of a theme? Ephesians 1, the same words again. And then in 2 Peter 1, 2, may God give you more and more and more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Now, those who follow Jesus as Messiah and experienced hostility and oppression, they experienced resistance, beatings, and even were put in jail. The first words that they would speak to one another were a reminder to try to put on and to live in the peace of Jesus Christ. They really did expect peace from God. Colossians 3. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the peace that comes from Christ, let it rule in your hearts. But the truth is, peace does not rule in many hearts. You are made for it. You are called by God to peace and to be thankful. So how are you doing these days at putting on peace? Taking off anxiety and fear and putting on peace. All right. Now we're going to do a little worry assessment. All right. It won't take long, so don't be worried. All right. Will happen quickly. Now, this is not my own. This was from a Harvard researcher who writes on this subject matter. And they give just a series of questions, and I'll ask them. We'll have some fun with it. But here, you score yourself, all right? You can do this on a scale of 1 to 5. 1 is the lowest. Rarely happens. 2... A little more often, all the way up to 5. 5 is forget about it. That's, you just live in it all the time. All right? So here they are. All right, here's the questions. 1, do you wish you worried less? 2, do worries sometimes pop into your mind and then take over? It's sort of like flies show up. No matter how much you swat, you can't get rid of all of them. 3, do you find compliments or reassurance hard to take? Interesting question, isn't it? Are you more concerned than you wish you were about what others think of you? 5, how much do you procrastinate? which is a sign of worry. Sixth, do you avoid confrontations? Seven, do you feel compelled to worry out of an almost superstitious feeling that if you don't worry about things, then bad things will happen? And if you do worry, you somehow, in that superstition, believe that you can ward off negative outcomes. And then eighth and finally, are you worried about your score? All right, now we're not going to grade you, all right? And so you look at your own answers and make your own assessment. And here's why we won't grade you, because people hear a message on anxiety and fear and putting on peace, and the first thing they do is they worry about how much they're worried and how much they don't trust God. And they can beat themselves up. I'm not that spiritual. I've got to try harder and do more to not worry. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said very clearly, I don't want you to judge others. And in that, he wanted to remind us that none of us know the full story of another person. We don't know the depths of their makeup, their raw material. The research is clear that there is a percentage of our population that is predisposed to be to just be more anxious. There is also, at the other end of the spectrum, a percentage of us that are genetically predisposed to not get all that anxious. Those people are wired to be risk takers. Their brains and their nervous systems are broken. And they are not sensitive to adrenaline and other stress increasers. Now, for them, it takes a large amount of risk just to keep them from feeling bored. Now, there's a whole swath of us that are in the middle of this, and we experience normal anxious feelings. But there are people who are at both ends of this spectrum, some who are prone to just be more anxious than others. Their nervous systems, they are very sensitive to anxiety. And especially the effects of adrenaline. They can feel great anxiety about the thought of having to go to a party where they will know very few people and to have to engage in small talk. They can almost not get out the door. It so panics them. But it is almost equal to the other group at the extreme side if they were going to go and jump out of a plane. That is just the raw material that some people were given. That's what they were born with. And just because somebody is more on the risk-taking side of that equation does not mean that they are more spiritual or mature in their faith. Jesus said, I don't want you to judge each other. Because it is only God who can see into brains and nervous systems. It is God alone who knows the raw material that is in every person and what they wrestle with. It's why the Bible tells us to lift each other up, to encourage one another, to challenge each other, to admonish one another, but don't judge each other. The goal today is not for any of us to be perfect. The goal is simply to grow one step at a time wherever you are. Now, I can tell you there will be somebody in this room or across the street who is wrestling with crippling anxiety. And I know some people who are in our community, for them to merely get out of their house and come to a public service like this on a weekend is absolutely paralyzing to them. And for them to just do that is an act of courage that if you knew their DNA and their story, you would really marvel. And if that's anyone who is here this morning, I can tell you it is such a gift to sit at times with a qualified Christian counselor and just to bare your soul and talk. And if at times you need help through medication, don't you dare hang your head in some kind of shame. Jesus said, don't judge, because we all start at different places. Now, with the moments that I have left before we come to communion, I want to look at the three classic mistakes that people make when dealing with anxiety that hinders the flow of God's Spirit in our lives. All right, number one, people can believe that I deserve the punishment or the pain of a prolonged string of anxiety-producing thoughts. I merit it. It ought to come my way. Proverbs says, an anxious heart weighs one down, and how true those words are. We're all walking through life with a backpack on. Why would you fill that thing with a bunch of rocks? Makes no sense. Now, I have shared this, I think, one other time before, but this was so helpful to me in dealing with this subject matter. And it is the importance of learning to distinguish between alarm and anxiousness. All right? Now, alarm is a strong initial feeling of concern that is designed to alert you that something may be off the rails. It's primarily wanting to get your attention so that you will take action. Now, we all have an alarm clock. I got an old school alarm clock. I don't want to wake up to pretty noises and birds chirping. That won't wake me up, all right? I need an old school alarm, all right? Now, when the alarm goes off, what's the first thing you want to do? Turn that stupid, irritating thing off. In fact, I want you to just listen. Here's what it sounds like, all right? Just listen. Now, imagine that sound goes off, but you never turn it off. All day and all night. In fact, I had a longer one that we're not going to play. But, I mean, it's just you run for the doors, get me out of here. And that's what anxiety is like. There is this gift of alarm that wants to get your attention, to move you to action, but you never turn it off. It goes on and on and on. In fact, you can become so acclimated to the sound that you actually begin to think that that is normal. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. But what in the world does that mean? What am I to do and what am I not supposed to do? Well, we're to wake up and take action against the kind of worry that is toxic and negative, self-defeating, and persistent. We're to take action against those anxious thoughts that just keep recycling over and over the same ground again and again and again, that paralyzes you. that causes you to live in inaction. It's like an alarm that goes off all day long. That's anxiety. That's worry. And God never intends for any one of us to live in that. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit that prompts us to conviction, to concern, to repentance, and to godly sorrow. But all of that is designed to move us into life so that we will take right actions. Anxiety always, always, always moves me away from and out of life. People who put off anxiety and fear and put on biblical peace, they learn to discern between alarm and anxiety. And they get really ruthless about turning the alarm off. The first mistake is none of you, none of us deserve to live with that alarm on. Secondly, we live under the illusion that anxiety enhances my ability to control the world that I live in. 1 Peter 5:7, give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Now, if you want a good laugh, just go watch any of us play a sport that we seldom play. I got the highlight. I played in the Wild Hope Golf Tournament. And I did that only to support the cause. But the great privilege I got to golf with Kathy that day. And I heard a lot of laughter every time I would swing. And you watch people, they haven't done something for a long time, and it's funny. But if you want a good belly laugh, watch people bowl. And people are so funny as they line up and they take the ball, however they throw it, you know, and they roll it down the lane. But then the strangest things happen. They stand there and they talk to their ball. They'll threaten it. And they'll wave at it, you know. Or they contort their body and they slide. They go through all of these antics, both physically and verbally, as though they have some sort of control over this object that is no longer in their hands. Now, when the ball's in your hand, you have a lot of control. You line up. You look down where the arrow's on the lane, where you want to throw it. You get your balance, you get your right footing, and you walk up and you want to make sure you have a good follow-through. But once the ball is out of your hands, you might as well just wave goodbye to it and go and sit down. Because all of your yelling and all the stuff that you go through will have absolutely no bearing. It is out of your control. Well, in the same way, we line up and we say, Lord, I'll do everything I know to do. I'll search the scriptures. I will get the best of godly counsel and wisdom. I will weigh everything I can. And then we line up in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I am casting all of my cares on you. Lord, I give this to you. I've done all that I can do. And you do this over and over and over again. All of life, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I release those things. Now, we can have a sort of a goofy way of thinking spiritually. In fact, many of us, we just walk around life, and we never let go of the ball. We just walk around, look at my ball, look at it. And at the end of the day, we have just accumulated a stockpile of bowling balls. As we live with the weight of those things. But if I'm really a person of faith, don't you do this just one time? Well, you might, but I don't. Because it's the funniest thing. You throw that ball and you watch it go down the lane, and then all of a sudden it pops up again. There it is. Wow. So you got to line up again and you got to throw that ball again. Wow, there it is again. You get the point. In fact, I found myself, I slip in and out of good and bad habits. And I try, when I wake up in the morning, is I try to either do, I usually try to do the 23rd Psalm. And it just runs through my mind quickly. And I just remember, this day the Lord is my shepherd. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, I give all that concerns my heart to the one who is my shepherd. So let it go. Third and final mistake, I allow anxious thoughts and feelings. I give them the power to keep me from saying yes to God's calling and the challenges that are in my life. Now, it's important to hear words and sermons and messages on God's watch care for every single one of us. But that is not enough to remove anxiety and fear from your body. Because we need not only right words to renew our mind, but at some point to be transformed, we must engage our bodies in certain activities. Okay? Now, I want to give you an example, and this is so funny, because I'm going to talk for a moment about my cousin, Mike McGregor. And those of you who are on the other side of the street, I had no idea, I did not plan this, but my cousin Mike is here today from Colorado. He and his wife, Debbie. And I had no idea. What are you doing here, by the way? You're living in the Spirit. That's what you're doing, right? But my cousin Mike, we're only about 6 weeks apart from each other by way of birth. We will both turn 62. I will in a couple of weeks, and then Mike turns 62 in September. And we were literally born together. I have two physical brothers, but I really have a third brother, and that is Mike. Nobody knows my weaknesses more than Mike, but nobody has loved me and supported me more than Mike, and what a gift. And Mike is one of these guys, when I grow up, I want to be like Mike. Mike has been, you name it, and he's done it. He's been a landscape contractor, a home builder, a pool builder, you name it. He's done it all. Now, the day that the train pulled up and it said, gifted to repair things, I ran hard, but that thing pulled away from me. Mike can take a screwdriver and repair anything, build anything. I can take the same screwdriver and break anything that you've got as well. We could not be more opposite than each other, I'm telling you. And years ago, when Mike was, he was a tree trimmer, and he would climb, it's just uncanny to me. Now what you've got to know is I'm terrified of heights. Put me on a step stool and I'm a wussy, let me just tell you. But Mike would climb these 100, 200 foot trees. So my job gladly was on the ground. And I worked with Mike for probably over a decade on my days off, saving that money, every dime of it, in hopes that one day Arlene and I would be able to buy a house. And so I worked with Mike. And I worked on the ground with a chainsaw. He would cut the brush and it'd fall. I'd chop it up, load the truck, and get it ready for the dump. Now, Mike knows my fear of heights. And one day, I don't even know if Mike, if you'll remember this, but he said to me, "You're climbing the tree." And I said some words to my dear friend that I can't say in church, but... And Mike then began to give me a lecture about the safety of the ropes, the harness, and life in the trees. Now, when I was on the ground listening to Mike's lecture, I totally believed him. It was an awesome lecture. I just said, "Guy's amazing." Now, that's what my head said. When I climb, and you got to know, climb the tree, I'm up like 10 feet high, okay? So don't be impressed. And I'm panicked. My hyperhidrosis is in full gear. I'm sweating and spitting and swearing all at the same time. And my stomach and my head did not line up. I was sure that I was about to be a dead man. Now, I did it like 3 or 4 times. And the first time, I was just petrified. Even though the ropes and everything was secure, I could feel it. The second time I did it, I was still really afraid. But I wasn't quite as afraid as I was the first time. And the third time I did it, I was a little less, I was still afraid. But I wasn't as afraid as the first and second time. And I remember asking Mike, I said, "Mike, does this ever panic you? Are you ever afraid?" And what he said was, "Mark, I've done it so many times. I've offered my mind and my body so many hundreds of times and experienced safety that I don't worry, I don't fear, and feel anxious about it." See, you can fill notebooks with sermon notes, and you will be just as worried and fearful and angry and joyless as you have ever been. Life, I have learned, is really about you got to at some point get in the tree. You've got to learn to trust the ropes, because every single moment of your life is an opportunity for the Spirit to work peace in your heart. Jesus said, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Jesus said, everybody's going to get trouble. But I want you not to worry. In this service today, north and south, we have one thing in common. There is a lot of trouble here today. But Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. And he could say that because he knows about something in a tree. He knows about something in terms of life being lived on the security of those ropes. And here's what he knows: that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. So I want to just ask you today, where might you be fighting with anxiety and fear? Because we all wrestle. We just get so good at hiding. And I'd like to encourage all the CA family that we just make it a practice. Do it in our life groups. We'll do it when we gather on the weekends. We'll just keep speaking. Listen, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. we'll remind each other to put off anxiety and fear and to put on the peace that He offers. Because living in the Spirit is when I say, Lord, I will trust You, even though I'm terrified. Now, we're all going to go through this life. We only get one shot at it. You're going to get some people who will like you. Some dreams will come true. Some wonderful things will happen. But at the same time, there will be some people who won't like you. Some dreams won't come true, and some terrible things will happen. We will all experience pain and problems and disappointment. And you can go through life either worried, upset, angry, or you can go through contending for the peace that God offers. And I tell you today that life is too short and your soul is too valuable. I have given away too many hours, days, weeks, and months of my life. And I am determined in a new way. I'm telling you, I am drawing a line in the sand. I am going to live in the peace that God offers me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that peace is not just a concept, all right? But it is a person. And it is that person who has torn down every wall that exists between us and Him. And it was the night that He would be betrayed, that He would, with His followers, take at a meal some bread. He would tear it, break it, and said, My body is being offered for you. And in the same way, He would take a cup and be clear that this new thing would require the shedding of His blood. And so we come today to be reminded. And I'd like to just ask you, you'll have to do this, because look, none of us knows the depths of you this day. Would you just offer, Lord, we even ask the Spirit to stir those things that cause us anxiety and fear. Small and large. And even as we do that, in both sides of the street this morning, as the ushers will come in a moment, the bread and the juice cups will be together. Eat from the bread and then take the juice cup and place back the empty. And we'll wait until everyone has been served. But let's do pray together. Could we? In fact, could we do this? If it's, let's join hands with each other. And would you just pray? Lord, we are asking that even in the closing moments of this gathered time, we expect the peace of God to rule in our hearts. And we say that to one another. Even the hand that we hold, Lord, we don't know the place, Lord, where they feel anxious this day. But Lord, as it were, Lord, we're going to do some spiritual bowling. In the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, we release that thing. And Lord, we just wave to that thing. We just wave goodbye to it as we cast all of those cares upon You. And so, Lord, even as it were, we breathe in the gift of the Spirit and we breathe out, Lord, the toxins that get in our life. And we ask You, Lord, we ask You to teach us to put off anxiety and fear. And to put on the shalom that our God offers. As we share this communion table, I pray that Your Spirit will encourage us and strengthen us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you on both sides of the street as we receive these elements today.